just to give you a heads up about where we're going. This is the third message in this series. We already talked about the first, Hear My Son, that begins at verse 8. And there will be seven of those through these first 8 or 9 chapters. So we can kind of divide, I think, these 8 or 9 chapters into those talks. We won't necessarily do one, sermon per talk because the talks are rather long. So we will divide them up a little bit, but they can be organized, I think, that way. Of course, the beginning of the book was the intro, the beginning of knowledge, and it seems like the theme of the whole of the book of Proverbs can be found in verse 7 of chapter 1. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So right off the bat, what the Lord does in the book of Proverbs is to set out before us two paths, two ways, not 26, 27, 28, but two ways of living in the world. And it is based upon a relationship. Wisdom is not separate from who you know. And who you know in the Bible, of course, is Christ. Knowing Jesus Christ is the foundation of wisdom. There is no wisdom, as the Bible speaks of wisdom, there is none apart from Christ. You can read all the books. You can study the philosophy. You can become proficient in learning languages. And you can read the finest pieces of literature. You can become acquainted with all of the works of art and visit all the places in the world. But I tell you, you will not be wise until you know Jesus Christ. He is the foundation. He's the fountain. He's the beginning, the middle, and the end of all of wisdom. In fact, the New Testament tells us that. He is wisdom from God. And so, in a sense, when we look at this whole category, all of these topics and so forth, throughout the book of Proverbs, whenever we see that word wisdom, we ought to think of Christ. We ought to think of Christ. Wisdom is relational. It's growing in the knowledge of Christ. It's coming to a knowledge of Christ, but it's also growing in that knowledge of Christ. And I really think that Proverbs 2 is speaking as much about growing in Christ as it is coming to a knowledge of Christ. I think it's there, coming to a knowledge of Christ, but what he's talking about is growing. And so this chapter really is for everyone. If you're a Christian, This is about growing in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian, well, that's a path that you need to walk down. That's who you need to know in order to be wise. There is no wisdom apart from Him. Now, the figure that the writer of the Proverbs uses, and this was Solomon, we think, mostly, wrote the Proverbs, is the figure of a father talking with his son. And it's meant to be a kind of way to illustrate God's dealings with us. I mean, think of it this way. In your family and in your home, when dad sits down to talk to you, I hope that's a good experience. You know, sometimes when dad's got to talk to son, that's not always a great experience, is it? There's something that's gone wrong. But I hope there are other times when dad sits down and talks and puts his arm around you and wants to counsel you and give you good instruction. The Lord does that with us. He sits down with us and he talks to us and in his word, he relates to us. That's the figure. The way I want us to think about this as we read through the book of Proverbs is I want you to imagine that Jesus Christ has come in our midst and he sort of sat down with us and he's speaking to us about the way of wisdom, his way of living in the world. It really strikes me that this is very condescending of the Lord. And I mean that in a good way, not in a negative way. But think of it this way. He is the Lord. He's the Lord of glory. He's the one who spoke the world into being. What he has a right to do with us is simply to command our obedience. And he does. He does. But he does so much more than that, doesn't he? He's demonstrated his own love for us in this, in that while we were yet sinners, he came and died for us. You see, Jesus Christ, when he opens his arms, so to speak, with us and speaks to us, he gets right on our level. And he does in this chapter, it seems to me, very much so. He doesn't speak, as it were, from a raised seat or a raised pulpit and speaking down at us. No, he comes to us on our level and is giving us great pearls of wisdom and warnings, but on our level and in a way that we can understand. It's very condescending of him to do that. He comes alongside of us. What I want to say about this chapter, and we'll go on with it in weeks to come, but the Lord, what he does here is he sort of holds out the value, the inestimable value of knowing Christ and then knowing wisdom. In other words, he doesn't just say, do it. He says, this is what is good for you. Don't you want what is good for you? And he kind of pleads with us. He kind of takes us, as it were, by our lapels, and he pulls on us, and he persuades us to follow the good way. Do you see what I'm saying there? He doesn't need to do that. He has the right simply to say, do it. Live this way. Come under submission to me, for I am the Lord, I am King. You see, he has that right and that authority. But he doesn't do that. He doesn't speak to us in that way, does he? He comes among us. And you can see that. Listen to just these first few words. My son. That's Christ talking. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom, inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight, raise your voice for understanding. If you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you'll understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. And a little later, he stores up sound wisdom. He's a shield. He guards the path. You see what he's doing there? He's entreating us to follow after him. Okay? Not as the sovereign king commanding, which he is, but as one who would come alongside of us. There's a humility. There's a pleading, if you will, in the words that he uses here. And even in the figure, I think, of the Father and the Son, it is the Lord showing us that he is Emmanuel, God with us, God with us. He's taken on our flesh and blood, our flesh and our bones. He's become one with us. And now he comes and he speaks to us. He says, you want to know the way of wisdom? Follow me. Follow me. You see. Well, I want to do three things tonight. First, to define what wisdom is. What is wisdom? I think you know what I'm going to say there, but I want to flesh that out a little bit. What is wisdom? Secondly, who gives it? Where does it come from? Is there a storehouse of wisdom that can be delivered? And who gives it? I think you know what I'm going to say there as well, but we'll flesh that out. And then thirdly, how it is acquired. How do I acquire wisdom? We're going to go on in this chapter in weeks to come to speak more about its value. But tonight, just those three. What is wisdom? Who gives it? How is it acquired? All right, the first question, what is wisdom? Well, you can find it, I think, there in verse 5. Notice the if-then way that the writer of the Proverbs draws us in. If you receive my words, if you call out for insight, if you seek it like silver, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. That's what wisdom is. That's what wisdom is. It's understanding the fear of the Lord and finding the knowledge of God. Knowing God. Knowing God. We as fallen, sinful human beings can know God. And notice here that in all of these things that he says, when he gets down to five, he says, then you'll understand. Then you'll find the knowledge of God. In other words, it is something, this knowledge of God and the fear of the Lord, that we can actually attain. We can actually get to. We can actually become wise, he says. Now, there's an if. There's a condition to this. But the result is secure. The reward is certain. You'll get there. You can actually find the knowledge of God. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, over to Isaiah chapter 6. And this is a passage that I'm sure you're familiar with. Isaiah the prophet, who I think, when this happened, actually knew the Lord. I think Isaiah already knew the Lord. He was already prophesying in Israel. But he came to know more of the Lord. He came to see him more in his awesomeness, his majestic glory. Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another, this chorus that went back and forth, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. You imagine that scene there. This is a vision that the Lord gave to Isaiah. And the goal of the vision was that Isaiah would know something more of the Lord. Much more than he knew before. He was going to see him. Now, the thing to notice about this is Isaiah's response. Isaiah's response is not, "Man, this is great. This is wonderful." He doesn't kind of go up to the vision and give a high five or something like that. That's not his response at all, is it? "And I said, woe is me. Woe is me, for I am lost." I think that's a little bit of a weak translation there, "for I'm lost." He is, and that's true, but it's more of the word actually in the older versions would have been translated "undone." It really means sort of disintegrated. It's like the Lord has taken a stick of dynamite and he's put it under my feet and I've just been exploded. That's basically what I'm absolutely undone. Isaiah had seen the glory of the Lord. Now, John tells us in his gospel that what Isaiah saw, or who Isaiah saw, was Jesus Christ, his resurrected glory, who he was, unveiled. He could see it. It was for him to see. And his first response, "Woe is me." Really, "curse upon me, because I'm a sinner." He became immediately aware of his sinfulness. Now, I believe that Isaiah knew the Lord here. That he knew the Lord beforehand. But he's completely undone in his fallen humanity when he sees and pictures and knows the glory of the Lord. Now, I'm not saying to you that a study of the Scriptures and a study of coming to see the glory of the Lord in the Scriptures, that you will have an experience that Isaiah had of seeing a vision. But you can have one like that. You can have one like that. You can come to know who God is better and more of a fullness and a bigness of God. This experience that Isaiah had changed his whole life and changed his whole ministry forever, really. You know the kind of ministry that the Lord gave to Isaiah? He gave him a ministry that said, I want you to go and preach to these people, and they're not going to pay attention to you. You're not going to have these wonderful, you know, big crowds and so forth, and people are, you know, being converted at every time you open your mouth. And you're not going to have a ministry like that, Isaiah. You're going to have a ministry where you're going to go to a people and you're going to speak to them, and they're not going to pay attention to you. What was it that sustained Isaiah in his ministry? He knew who God was. He knew the risen God. He knew the holy and the righteous one, the one who is holy, 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 the Lord of hosts, the whole earth full of his glory. So that he was led at the end of this passage, when the Lord said, who shall I send and who will go? Send me. Send me. And it's a picture there of coming to know. Coming to know. What is wisdom? It's coming to know God. Who he is. That he is glorious and awesome. But this passage also tells us about, in figurative language, about what the Lord has done in order to have a relationship with his people. Not a relationship where Isaiah was at the beginning, where he said, oh, stay away, woe is me, I'm undone. But the Lord moved close. One of the seraphim flew to me, verse 6, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for. It's a picture of the sacrifice. He took the tongs from the altar, the burning sacrifice there. And we could think of probably a whole burnt offering there before the Lord. Took the tongs from the altar, touched it in the sensitive place in your body, which is your lips. And is a picture of the atonement and the cleansing of Jesus Christ that also brought Isaiah near to the Lord. It's what all those sacrifices and offerings in the Old Testament are about. It's the Lord coming close to his people, purifying, saving his people and coming close to them. And I think that's what the author of the Proverbs is talking about. What is wisdom? Well, it's coming to know who God is. It's the knowledge of God and the fear of the Lord. Isaiah did not wind up with a craven fear of the Lord. But it was a holy, loving fear of the Lord. The guiding motive and principle of his whole life was who God was. He'd come to know him, you see. The relationship with God, the awesome one, who deigns to have intimacy and relationship with his people. I think these two phrases here, the knowledge of God and the fear of the Lord, are sort of Old Testament ways of speaking about how we can know God in an intimate way through our Lord Jesus Christ. I think this is a passage here of the burning coals in the altar. That's Christ. It's a picture of Christ, who's the sacrifice, and has enabled us then to draw near, and the Lord draws near to us. What is wisdom? Well, it's the fear of the Lord. It's the fear of the Lord. It's the knowledge of God. It's knowing God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I'll turn back again to Proverbs. Who gives this wisdom? Where does it come from? Well, again, we see in verse 5, it says, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God, verse 6, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Now, pay attention, verse 6, for the Lord, notice there, it's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's the covenant name of God, Yahweh, as the Hebrew would say it. But it's his personal covenant name. And you would think, who does the Lord speak to? He speaks to His people. He gives wisdom to His people. That's what He says a little bit later on. He stores up wisdom for who? For the upright. It's His people. He's a shield to those who walk in integrity. He watches, verse 8, over the way of His saints. It's His people the Lord comes to and reveals Himself to and shows Himself to. Who gives wisdom? It's the Lord, He says. And it comes from His mouth. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. You know, it is amazing to us. We take it so much for granted, don't we, our Bibles. The fact that the Lord has deigned to speak with us. You know, sometimes you'll be talking to someone, and maybe you'll say something and you'll go, oh, I wish I hadn't said that, or I wish I had said it in a different way. And it's not right. We sometimes hope that when we say things, sometimes people will forget them. they forgot what we said. But the Lord has communicated to us in words that are full of wisdom. And every word that He's given to us, He doesn't take back. It's perfect. It's perfect. And we can come to His word, the words that He's given us, and we can come to them again and again and again and again. There's never a change. We come to different understandings. We grow. We understand things better. But He's given us there His word. And it's solid. You know, sometimes when the philosophers talk about wisdom, there's not anything really solid about it. It's philosophy. I remember taking a class in college on philosophy, and we read Aristotle and Plato and all these guys, you know, and yeah, pretty smart guys. Okay, Aristotle, pretty smart guy, but there was a difference. You know, read this one, you kind of go, yeah, okay, that's good. And you read this one, go, he was all wrong. This is really it right here. And you kind of go, oh, okay, well, that sounds pretty good. And then you go to another one, you say, well, this guy was wrong, but here. And it's just a kind of flood of thoughts and talks and who's right, who's wrong. And by the end of the course, I was kind of like, there is no wisdom. There is no place that you can really find solid wisdom, because all these smart people, they don't agree with each other. Where do you find wisdom? But when the Lord opens our eyes and we come to His word, we say, we sort of are able to breathe, because we know here is sound wisdom. In fact, that's the word He uses there in verse 7. Sound wisdom. Healthy. It's really the word that He might have used there instead of sound, but that's what it means. It's healthy, it's life-giving, it's solid. It's solid. It's propositional, where you go from one truth to the next, building upon one another, and all pointing to a knowledge of God and a growing in the fear of Him. It's revelation. He's given us His word so we can go to it and we can study it and we can come back again. And that's the way, the Lord says, you'll acquire wisdom and learning from Me, is in My word. No other place. Not particularly by experience. Experience comes in handy, but it's experience with the word of God. And coming again and again and again and again. The Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. See the way the Father begins to talk to His Son there. Again, Christ speaking to us in the if then. He says, if you receive My words. Treasure up my commandments. You see, that's solid propositional truth in His Word that He's laid out for His people. So what is wisdom? It's the knowledge of God. Who gives it? God does. And He gives it in His Word. In His Word. I was talking to someone this week that a bit of a conversation about the truth of Christianity. At this point, it's a kind of one-way conversation. But what I want to say is that, you know, it really doesn't matter so much what we, don't take this wrong, what we believe. You believe this, you believe that. What matters is, in the Word of God, we can come to the Word of God and we can read it, we can study it, we can put things together that the Word of God tells us, we can research, we can say, is this really true? Does it really work out? Not just in my life, but in history. Can I go back to the histories there in Kings and Chronicles and Samuel, and can I verify the truth of what's written here in the proposition? When I read the story about Jesus Christ and His coming into the world and His dying and His being raised again from the dead, can I check that out? Can I research these things and see if it's true? It's propositional truth. It's not just sort of, well, I think this or I think that, the way the world is. But the Lord has given us solid truth that we can come to and hear it and grow in our knowledge and in the fear of the Lord. Well, how is it received? How is wisdom acquired? And that really is the brunt of what I think the author here is giving us in these first few verses. Notice that there's a particular kind of hearing in these first few verses. He says, my son, if. That if is a very big if. How is knowledge acquired? How is wisdom acquired? How is the knowledge of God and the fear of the Lord? How is that acquired? How does that come? The Lord gives it freely. He's revealed it in His Word. But how does it come to me? How is it acquired in my life? How can I learn to live in ways that are good and full of integrity and the ways of the Lord, pleasing to the Lord? There's a big if there in that very first verse. If you receive my words and treasure up my commands with you, making your heart attentive to wisdom. Notice all those verbs that he uses. Some of them are translated as verbs. I think all of them are verbs, but some of them are translated as verbs and some are translated as phrases. But notice, receive, treasure up, making your ear attentive or opening your ear, I think is what the Hebrew says. Inclining your heart. There's an activity there. There's a straining. Look at verse 3. You call out for insight. You raise your voice for understanding. Seek it like silver. Search for it. What do all those verbs imply? They imply effort and energy. Initiative. It's not I'm going to sit back and, oh, I'm going to come to the knowledge of God. He's just going to lay it on me and I'll have it. And I'll have it for my whole life. No, he says, if there's a particular kind of heart that acquires wisdom, a humble heart, a receiving heart, comes to God's Word and says, oh, this Word is of such value, of such treasure to me. Open my eyes that I may see what you have. Open my ears, O Lord. You see, you almost hear the psalmist praying for wisdom, for insight. Even the writer in James, the book of wisdom in the New Testament, who is the man who wants wisdom. Oh, let him ask of the Lord. Let him inquire of it. You see, there's a particular kind of heart here that acquires wisdom. You receive it. Think of it this way, and we find that in the first verse. He says, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments. I really think that's a command there, or the if command about memorizing God's word and having it within our heart. But notice too in verse 4, he says, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasure. Kids, I bet you, well, I don't want to bet when I want to gamble, but you know what I mean. I bet you, if I told all of you tonight that underneath that play area out there, I have hidden $500. Becky was mad for me because we emptied the bank account, and there's $500, and it's underneath that play area out there. What would happen after the service tonight? You would make a beeline. Many of you would make a beeline for that play area out there. You'd begin searching it. You'd begin digging under it. Maybe you'd think he was lying. He just wasn't telling us the truth. But if you had an idea that there was $500 out there, and it's hidden underneath, it's within that frame there where the fence is. It's hidden. It's about 2 or 3 feet underneath the ground, but it's there. I promise you it's there. What would you do? You'd go for it, wouldn't you? If you found out somehow that somebody who lived at your house years ago had buried a box in the backyard somewhere, and you found out that box contained pieces of gold and was worth maybe thousands of dollars, you'd be renting equipment and going out there with tractor, and you'd be turning that upside down, wouldn't you, for that treasure. That's what the Lord is talking about here in terms of acquiring wisdom. What? And he's saying something here about the value of it. We live in a fallen world where people are going to say from one to the other, you know, come here, do this. Have the, you know, learn this, know this. This is going to be good for you. This is going to be wise. And the Lord has condescended to give us in his word what he says to us is help for our bones. Solid joys, lasting treasures, sound wisdom. Those are the kinds of words that the Lord uses about his word. But he says, it's hidden. It's hidden. And you're going to have to work for it. If you want to be wise and you want to have the knowledge of God and to be happy in your life, it is hidden. The treasure is hidden in God's word. He's revealed it. He's put it there. But in a sense, it's hidden. And you're going to have to go for it. You're going to have to search. Notice those. If you receive my words, there's a submission of heart. We think of the parable of the soils where the harvester sows the field and he throws those seeds out and the different kinds of soils that the seed hits. And only one of them receives the seed, receives the word, takes it, so to speak, into his heart, and there it bears fruit for life. And 50, 30, and 60, and 90 fold. You see, that's the idea. You receive my word. Not just that, okay, I'm hearing. But no, I take them in, receiving the words. Treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom when the word of God is opened. Making your ear attentive to it. It was said that Edward VI, he was one of the English kings, came to the throne, I think, when he was 6 years old. You know how it was in the way of the kings. But Edward VI was a godly young man. He was a godly king. He wasn't king for very long, but he was a believer. And it was said that when Edward VI went to church and he sat in the church and the preacher preached, he always had his notebook with him, even as a little boy, and he's taking notes. He's writing it down, you see. He was making his ear attentive to wisdom. He wanted to grow in the knowledge of God. And so he did that. He made his ear attentive to wisdom. I remember years ago a man telling his children, giving to them a present, and it was a present of a little notebook. And he said, "When you, I'm giving you this notebook, and when you go to church, I want you to take that notebook out, and I want you to take notes. The preacher preaches the sermon. I want you to take notes and write them in that book." And this one was very dutiful. Said, "Okay, I'll do it." Do you know what happened in time? Taking the notes, writing down. Well, the Lord used that. Open the eyes, open the mind, and gave wisdom, gave understanding, gave the knowledge of God and the fear of the Lord. But there was a making your ear attentive, learning to listen. It's one of the greatest things that we can teach our children is just training them to listen, training them to pay attention. Lots of good things happen that way. Inclining your heart to understanding, the heart, the seat of who we are, to understanding, calling out for insight, raising your voice, like it says in James, to call upon the Lord. Anyone who lacks wisdom, ask of me. I think it was Luther that said there are three things that make a great theologian. One is study. The other is suffering. Suffering makes a great theologian. And the third is prayer. Reading our Bibles, so to speak, on our knees before the Lord. If you call out for insight, raising your voice for understanding, seeking it like silver, searching for it as for hidden treasures, he says, then it will come. The reward, he says, is sure. The sovereign King of the universe, in all his wisdom, in all his glory, and all his understanding, deigns and desires and condescends for his people to know him, and to know him better and better and better. And he's given us the way in his book. See why I think this passage is not so much about coming to Christ as it is about growing in Christ. Now, if you don't know him, if you don't know Christ, you're not a Christian, you say, "Well, how do I come to know Christ?" His word. His word. Come to his word. Ask the Lord. Pray. Open my eyes that I might see, that I might understand your ways. And pray the Lord would give this great Savior to you, the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 34 says that if we call upon the Lord, he hears. He hears his people. Ask, seek, knock. The reward is sure. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. May the Lord give us grace, that we grow in that grace and in the knowledge of him. Let's pray.